Would you please join me for our reading of Scripture? Today's reading comes from the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 5, verses 1 through 7. Please follow along in your own Bible or with the scriptures on the screen. Again, that is Ecclesiastes, chapter 5, verses 1 through 7. Hear the word of the Lord. Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. Go near to listen rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools who do not know that they do wrong. Do not be quick with your mouth. Do not be hasty in your heart to utter anything before God. God is in heaven and you are on earth, so let your words be few. A dream comes when there are many cares and many words mark the speech of a fool. When you make a vow to God, do not delay to fulfill it. He has no pleasure in fools. Fulfill your vow. It is better not to make a vow than to make one and not fulfill it. Do not let your mouth lead you into sin, and do not protest to the temple messenger, "My vow was a mistake." Why should God be angry at what you say and destroy the work of your hands? Much dreaming and many words are meaningless. Therefore, fear God. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
You know, we've all met people in our lives that say one thing but do another. You know, we really need to get together to meet and talk, but they don't make any time to get together in order to meet and talk. If there's an event, hey, I will be there. But then they're not there because something seems to always come up at the last minute. You know, you can count on me to do that. But the reality is you can't count on them to do that because they didn't do a good job the last time and they've lost your trust. Back in the day, you could trust when a person gave you their word because their word was based on the integrity of their character. And when they did something or promised something, they delivered on it because they were committed to doing so. But nowadays, a person's word and commitment to do something can waver, especially with so many competing interests that may be more important to them. So something that they were going to do with someone now takes the back seat when something more important or fun comes up. In fact, scripture says that a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. The term double-minded comes from the Greek word dipsuchos, meaning a person with two minds or souls. This is a person who is frequently divided within themselves when it comes to their life, their decisions, or even their beliefs. So they say something, but end up doing something else. They're like a wave of the sea coming and going, blown and tossed by the wind in any direction and all over the place. In fact, their life is all over the place. They're unsteady and frequently wavering in their character, words, actions, feelings, and even behaviors. Such a person is unstable in all they do. And because they're so divided with so many priorities, it is hard for them to be committed to anything. At the beginning of the year, gym memberships spiked as people made a commitment to get in shape or get healthy. They have the gear. They got the meal plans ready. They tell everyone they're going to do it and are excited. But by February, many of those same people who were excited about fitness found their enthusiasm fizzling out as they reverted back to their old lifestyle. Double-minded. We've had coworkers or team members who have made a commitment to be part of the team. They promise to do an assignment on time. They promise to be there. They promise to help out when needed. But as time passed, they were either late or didn't show. When it came to delivering on what they said they would be responsible for, it was either half-hearted work or a list of excuses because it wasn't done. Double-minded. Then there are people who meet their special someone. They date, they spend time together, they fall in love, and then they decide to get married. At the altar, they make a commitment to keep their vows for better, for worse, for richer, and for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish. But then why is it that the divorce rate is so high, at almost 40% of marriages ending in divorce because of broken vows stemming from unkept commitments and other distractions that one or both spouses have allowed to get in the way of their marriage? Then for those marriages that do survive, there are those who just go with the flow. They're married, but without connection, there's no intimacy or joy. They're married, but the reality is they live separate lives as the priority they once had for each other has been taken over by more important priorities. They said yes to the commitment to each other, but didn't follow through. Double-minded. And even for those who consider themselves to be followers of Jesus, people will say they love him and that he's the most important person in their life, and that they need him, and they want to surrender everything to him. But yet, as time passes, other competing concerns, things that life has to offer, like work or school or hobbies, pursuing achievements, now takes precedence, and their commitment to God wavers. Soon God isn't much of a priority because other things are. Double-minded. And seeing that many people were divided in their commitments, Jesus declared no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. And though the context of this verse was referring to money, the truth behind it is that whenever we are double-minded, we're trying to serve many masters at the same time. Which is why we find ourselves often saying one thing but doing another thing, because we ourselves are pulled in so many different directions. You know, we're continuing with our sermon series called Living Life Backward, inspired by the book by David Gibson, because if you did know your end date on earth, if you knew that you only had a certain amount of time left, do you think that you would live differently? If you knew that you were going to die and started to live life backward from that point onward, do you think that you would live differently and make different choices because you are living in light of the end? And although people can be double-minded or divided, the thing we need to remember is that God is not double-minded or divided. Look at what he says to the Israelites while they were in the desert. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. God himself is not divided. In fact, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are all one. They're one God on the same page with the same goals and not pulled in different directions. One means that God says what he means and he means what he says. Which means if there is one undivided God, then he must be worshipped by an undivided person. A person whose heart and life is devoted to him. That is why God tells the nation of Israel to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. So anyone who chooses to follow him is committed and undivided. And this comes from loving God with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our strength. God seeks undivided worshipers who are so in tune with him and what he wants that the way they live reflects God. The way they speak, the way they do relationships, the way they work, the way they spend their money, the way they resolve conflict, the way they set their priorities, the way they live and love are all focused with God in the center. But not only are such believers one with God, but they are able to impress that oneness and influence in the environments around them. God continues saying, "These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them. When you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up, tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. God is telling the Israelites to surround themselves with his commandments so that they can be reminded of God and do what he says as they stay undivided in their commitment to him. And if God is not pulled in different directions, then neither should our worship and commitment to him. Loving God was never meant to be put in different compartments where we demonstrate love and devotion on Sundays with attendance and with serving, but in reality, our greatest loves and devotions are actually directed somewhere else throughout the week. And many who do go to church can still find their devotion to God to be absent. Things look good on the outside for all to see, but in reality, things are crumbling on the inside. Instead of seeking God to satisfy themselves, they're seeking other things to satisfy them. When they have problems, they seek other things for solutions to their problems instead of God. Instead of listening to God and being transformed by what he has to say, they end up listening to everyone else as they are transformed into the image and likeness of what everybody else is saying, including the culture. And as a result, Christians feel divided because at the core of their being, they know that their love for God with their heart, soul, and strength is absent. Many times Christians can show up at church or at a Bible study, but yet their relationship with God feels stale, distant, and out of reach. So if you find yourself feeling that way, how do we go about changing that? Instead of listening to everyone else, it's getting back to the place where we can encounter God and listen to him. God told the Israelites, listen, hear, listen up, my dear Israel, to what I'm about to say. Do whatever you can to help you listen so that what is said can transform everything about you as you reflect the God you believe in. And Solomon, who we have been learning about over these past few weeks over our sermon series, reiterates why it's important for us to listen to God. Now that can be confusing because all this time up until now in the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon has been living his life without God. But it is at this point that he has come to realize how meaningless his life has become. He understands the hopelessness and the emptiness that comes when God is not a part of your life or your decisions. He understands what it is like to listen to all kinds of wisdom apart from God and how that has shaped his life to go in the wrong direction. He tried everything and everyone in order to satisfy him apart from God, and none of it satisfied. All he had and all he did was all meaningless without God, as Solomon's whole life embodied being double-minded. And so Solomon feels the absence of God in his life, and he realizes that a renewing of his mind needs to happen, and that this begins by listening to God again. And so we pick up the story here as Solomon begins to paint us a picture of what a life of reverence and devotion to God looks like. He says, "Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. To draw near to listen is better than to offer the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they are doing evil." To guard your steps means to check your heart when you enter into the presence of God. Here Solomon is talking to the religious person or the church goer, the one who supposedly knows of God. Solomon is asking such people, hey, when you enter into the presence of God, what are you after? What are your motives? Because Solomon was referencing Jews who would enter the temple and they would bring their animal sacrifices to God. This entailed the best animal of their flock, and they would say, God, this is yours. And this was a personal sacrifice for the person because they could get a lot of money for their prized animal. But because they were committed to God, God was given what was best. And so their motive was to honor God and to thank God. And by giving their best animal, they worshiped God. But others would go to the temple and would shortchange God. Instead of giving their best sacrifice, they knowingly brought an animal from the flock with defects in order to give it to God. And in bringing God less than their best, they were deceivers, pretending to surrender everything to God when in reality, that was not the case. And God saw right through them and saw their sacrifice as hollow. They did not treat God as the great King and Lord that he was, one who was to be respected and honored. Instead, they offered shallow, insincere worship to God. Today, this is the person who attends church, even raises their hands in worship, sings the songs, but yet their lifestyle is far from God. They hear what God says, but don't listen to what God says. See, in Scripture, to listen to God means to obey God. But such people know what God wants, but instead do what they want. They come to church because they think they will be blessed for doing so, but it is really so God can bless their plans and their agenda. They approach God as a resource that can help them to rely more on themselves and build their own kingdom instead of the source that leads them in their decisions and life. And God calls such people fools because he sees through these charades. They may be physically present in church, but their heart is not actually there with him, nor is it there to learn from him, but there to dictate to God what they think he should do. They're double-minded and divided because they don't really know who God is, which is why they don't take him seriously. They have no respect for God, which results in them approaching God carelessly, like he's just another person that they will encounter in their day. And because there is no real respect for God, such people go about their day sinning, and they're okay with it because it doesn't pierce their conscience. Solomon is saying, what's the point of looking holy by coming to church, pretending that everything is fine when all throughout the week we are not loving or kind to our neighbors or not obedient to God? He continues, be not rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God, for God is in heaven and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. Solomon is saying, let's not forget who God is and who we are. God's in heaven and we're on earth. God is big and we're small. He's infinite and we are finite. He's the creator and we are the created. He's the beginning and the end, whereas in the beginning we are dust and in the end we return to dust. He is in control and we are not. He is invincible and we are vulnerable. He is holy and we are sinful. Jesus even said of himself, do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. And when we don't take God seriously, we can end up having the tendency to speak without thinking before God and others because we don't respect God and we think others are beneath us. People, even Christians, can often find it their right to just shoot off their mouths at any time with no filter. They toss out their complaints, opinions, and judgments. They do this in conversations and on social media. And you can't get a word in edgewise when you talk with such people because they think that they are right and everyone else is wrong, especially if others don't agree with them. Such people come before God and their minds are full of their own business and their own wisdom rather than with the posture of surrender, reverence, worship, and the priorities of God in mind. If such people are willing to be prideful, among other people, then it gives a glimpse of even how prideful they are when they themselves approach God. Solomon continues, when you vow a vow to God, do not delay paying it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you vow. Solomon warns his readers about making foolish vows or promises to God. In Israelite culture, making vows was serious. And when you made a vow, you couldn't break it because if you did, you were seen as foolish. In fact, Solomon even says, it is better that you should not vow than you should vow and not pay. Solomon says, it is better to not make a vow at all rather than make a vow and then break it. So if you say you're going to do something, then do it. And if you don't do what you said you would do, then not only is it meaningless talk, but it also reflects on the kind of untrustworthy person that you are. And that is fine and dandy if a person doesn't believe in God, because this world is all there is, and so whether they keep their promises or not, they don't see it as affecting anyone else. But when Christians make promises and don't keep them, not only does it reflect on their character, but it reflects on the God that they claim to follow. They're now accountable to God for their promise. And because those who follow God now realize the weight of their vow or promise, they will not be quick to make careless vows to God. Rather, they will think it through and be serious about fulfilling vows made, and they will regard broken vows as sins to be confessed and to be repented of. Solomon continues, let not your mouth lead you into sin, and do not say before the messenger that it was a mistake. Why should God be angry at your voice and destroy the work of your hands? When you tell God that you will do something, do it. Don't let your mouth lie as you sin, because the words that you are saying don't mean anything, causing you to look foolish to God and even to those around you. How many times have you told God, if you help me get out of this, I promise I will do this. I promise I will serve you. I promise I will give money to your causes. And then the crisis passes and the person does not give God a second thought. However, God sees this as very serious. But Solomon is showing us that what we say and do reveals if we are committed to God or not. Because the undivided God wants an undivided follower of him. And when you are an undivided follower of the Most High God, you start to say what you mean and you mean what you say, because you know that God is right there listening. And we understand this quite well, don't we? Teenagers know that their conversations with their friends are much different when they are talking to their friends and their parents are standing right there. Because if the teen says anything that may not be truthful to their friend, a good parent will later bring that up and bring the lie up to their son or daughter to be talked about. At work, our conversation with our coworkers changes when we know that the boss is also in the room. We become more truthful because we know that someone is there to hold us to account for what we say and what we do. And so knowing that God is with us wherever we go, knowing that he is our identity and that we want to honor him, there is no need to say or promise anything in order to make us look better. Because we already have the love and the approval of God, our yes can be yes and our no can be no. Whenever a person says that they're going to do something but doesn't do it, it just reveals their character and where God is on their priority list. Soon, what those people say has no weight because they never follow through. And if we cannot respect God in being truthful, that just reveals all the other areas of our life where we are not truthful. Remember, the undivided God wants an undivided follower of Him. And this includes not being divided in our speech. How many of us are being viewed as unreliable because we don't follow through with what we say? How is our divided speech and our lies putting a strain on our relationships? How is not doing what we said we would do making us miss God and even opportunities to be impactful for Him? Solomon continues, "For when dreams increase and words grow many, there is vanity, but God is the one you must fear." When we realize that God sees all of our lives and our hearts, it makes us want to listen to Him and live in a way where we are keeping our promises and our vows, even if the other person doesn't know or hold us accountable to breaking the vow. Why? Well, because God knows. And Solomon tells us that we do this because we fear God. See, for those who don't know God, fear here means judgment and eternal separation from God. But for the believer, fear of God is a respect for God. It is reverence and awe of God because of who He is, how powerful He is, and because of the fact that He allows us to even have a relationship with Him. As a result, we want our lives and our speech to honor, to obey, and to reflect the one that we respect. Author David Gibson says, "We become people like this when we decide that because God sees, I am not going to live off the fact that the person I'm speaking to does not see." How truthful we are with ourselves and with others is an indication that reveals how much God actually matters in our life. And if we're okay being untruthful, then that really is an indication that we don't really respect God and that He really doesn't matter in our life. But if we are truthful and we realize that God matters, we will take steps to repent and turn from our ways so that our visible life and our real life are consistent. When I realize that God sees what I do and hears what I say, because He's right there with me, I actually become more aware and conscious of what I say and how I live. And that's gonna challenge us because for many of you, your relationship with God is in compartments. You say you believe in God, but yet everything else in your life doesn't actually reflect the faith that you claim to have. And so now you are divided, and that is why a lot of times there is no power in your life, because God has no access to those areas of your life. And so this is an invitation that if you are in that camp, for you to live in a way that is undivided. Because remember, the undivided God wants an undivided follower of Him. So some next steps. Number one, get into the habit of putting yourself in a position to listen to God. We can't do what God wants if we don't know what He says. And if listening is obeying what God says, when we start to do what God says, we not only become more aware of Him when we live and when we speak, but we are also more likely to honor Him in the way that we live and in the way that we speak. So it's being intentional to have daily quiet time with God through reading scripture, praying, being in silence, coming to church, being in community with other believers. These are just a few of the practical ways that you can position yourself to listen to God. Two, confess and repent. If you are living an undivided life, then I want to invite you to confess to God the ways that you have been divided in the way that you live and in the way that you speak. An example of confession is saying something like, "Hey God, I repent for fill in the blank." As you fill in whatever needs to be said. For example, "God, I am sorry for the times when I said I would help my friend, but then failed to do so. God, I'm sorry for the times when I make myself look better than I really am, when I fudge things and when I'm in front of other people in order to make myself look good. God, I'm sorry that my visible life and my personal life are not consistent because I don't follow through with what I said I would do. Hey God, I repent and I turn from this way. Help me, help me, help me to mean what I say and to say what I mean to both you and to those around me." That is an example of a confession. And when we confess and when we repent and do this often, God grants us forgiveness and restores our relationship with Him as we now take the steps to live an undivided life with Him as priority. Number three, monitor how you have been lying. In what ways are you lying in your relationships or even to yourself? For example, are there areas in your life that actually go against what God would want? If you were in an argument with someone and things were not resolved, but you tell yourself that things are fine, or when it comes to interacting with others, you don't really tell them how you feel and instead tell them what they want to hear, or times when you know you need to speak up, but you don't, or even times when you said yes when you actually meant no, are all ways that you actually lie to yourself and even to others. So throughout the day, be mindful and purposeful to keep a tally of how much you lie to God, to yourself, and to others. Then ask yourself, why? Are you trying to please someone or avoid something? Are you trying to not respond or to control? Number four, know when to say yes and let your yes be yes. Knowing when to say yes and when to say no can be difficult. Some questions for you to think about when someone asks you to do something or be involved in something. How do I feel about saying yes? Do I feel joy in saying yes, or does it feel like an obligation? What is my motive in saying yes? Is it to simply please the person or make myself look good? Or do I genuinely want to do it? If I say yes, will I end up resenting the person? Meaning internally, will I be angry, annoyed, upset, and even avoid the person? And then, do I have the bandwidth to say yes? Meaning, do I have the time, energy, and resources to say yes? Of course, this is not an all-inclusive list, but at least gives us some guidance or guidelines so that you can say yes and have your yes be yes, and you can say no and let your no be no. And five, make things right with others. Whenever we say yes to someone and fail to follow through on our yes, we are really writing checks that we can't cash. We're making promises that we can't keep, and that not only frustrates us because we are lying, but it frustrates others as they lose trust in us because we say yes when we really meant no. So if you said yes when you should have said no, then it is going up to the person and having an honest conversation with them, admitting that when you said yes to them, you actually wanted to say no. It is apologizing that you did not keep up your promise. And then it's showing them through your future actions that your yes really means yes and your no really means no. Over time, hopefully trust will be developed again in the relationship. When this happens, it speaks volumes to those we are admitting to because we're realizing that we are at fault and we want to make things right. Because when we say what we mean, and when we mean what we say, we end up reflecting the God whom we claim to follow. Because we're going to be people that live in light of the end. then we really need to consider, what kind of a person do I want to be? Because I want to be a person who loves and honors God with my life and with my speech. I want to be the kind of person who is not easily divided in my commitment to God and who is not easily pulled in every single direction. I want to be the kind of person who lives for the eternal and not the temporal. I want to be the kind of person who says what I mean and does what I say. I want to be the kind of person where when people see my life, they see God because I listen to God and obey Him. I want to be the kind of person that remembers that the undivided God wants an undivided follower of Him. Just imagine how our lives would change if we became such people. Just imagine how those around us would change if we lived this way. Because if we did, we would be living life backward. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we want to listen to you and to obey you. We want what you have to say to us and for that to transform us. As our lives honor you and as we honor you with our speech and everything that we do, God, forgive us when we don't take you seriously and when there is duplicity and dividedness in our lives. May we live life knowing that you see it all, and may we honor you in all that we say and in all that we do. You know, as we continue in prayer, maybe you're hearing all this and you realize that you don't have a relationship with God and that you want one. You want to experience His love and His hope. You want His mercy and forgiveness for your sins. And if that is what you want, then I want to invite you right now to ask Jesus to come into your life, to save you from your sins and to transform you to be the person that you were meant to be. If that is your desire today to start a relationship with God, then will you pray with me right now saying, Heavenly Father, forgive me for all of my sins. Save me and make me new. Fill me with your Holy Spirit so I can follow you for the rest of my life. Help transform me to be the person that you meant for me to be. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. If you prayed to ask Jesus to come into your life, then that means that you now have a relationship with the God of the universe and that you're part of His family. Please email us at info@communitycitychurch.org to let us know of your decision. And we would love to get to know you better and even give you some resources to help you to grow in that relationship with God. Now go in peace to love and to serve the Lord.